Grab your Bibles, turn them on, or turn in them to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 8 and verses 19 through 21 is our passage this morning as we're continuing our sermon series, Disciple, as we seek to define and explain what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 8. And again, our goals, three goals in this sermon series is to be confrontational, to confront where we aren't being true disciples of Jesus Christ, applicational, to apply these characteristics to our everyday lives, and missional, to motivate, activate us to be a disciple-making church. And so in desperate dependence, we are asking God to go to work on us as we open up his word each week to make us a true gospel-centered community of disciples on mission. So this morning, we're going to see that a disciple is a doer. A disciple is a doer. In 1988, when a commercial aired, an 80-year-old Walt Stack jogging across the Golden Gate Bridge, chatting about his daily 17-mile run, and joking that he kept his teeth from chattering in the winter by leaving them in his locker, the advertising world was unprepared for the impact that a simple slogan at the end of the commercial would make. "It was a simple thing," said Dan Whedon, the co-founder of the advertising agency that created this slogan. "Simplicity is really the secret of all big ideas, and by extension, great slogans. They must be concise, simple, and memorable." This slogan, however, didn't originate with Whedon. In fact, the slogan was actually inspired by a man named Gary Gilmore, who was, as a matter of fact, a notorious spree killer who uttered the words just before a firing squad executed him. Whedon, who realized that a slight tweaking of Mr. Gilmore's last words might make a good slogan, said the resonance of "just do it" was completely inadvertent and unforeseen. Just do it. We've heard it a thousand times. We've seen the little swoosh that follows after that. We've seen the commercials with Michael Jordan. We're seeing them now with LeBron James. We see and hear "just do it." It's simple, concise, it's memorable, and one of the biggest advertisement ideas ever. Well, today, as we open up the Gospel of Luke, Jesus actually has a similar message. It's simple, it's concise, it's memorable. However, Jesus is not advertising a product, nor is he trying to capture an audience. He's actually revealing who his true disciples actually are. So follow along as I read in verse 19 through verse 21 this morning. Luke 8, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" This is God's word for us today, so let's thank him before we dive in and study his word. Father, this morning we're grateful for your word, and that even in these short verses, we know that they pack a powerful punch for us as followers, as learners of you. There may be those that are sitting here this morning that would not classify themselves as such. And so, God, I pray that your word would pack a powerful punch to them and that would call them to be a disciple of your son, Jesus Christ, one of your children. And so, Father, this morning, would you speak to us? Would your word prove to be quick and powerful? Would it discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts? Would we truly be laid bare before your word as your authority sits over us in your word and as you graciously and kindly speak to us this morning? God, there may be things this morning that we don't want to hear that you would speak to us. There may be things that we're looking for that we might not hear. And so, God, I just pray that you would help our minds to be undistracted from the cares of this week, that you would clear our thoughts so that we might hear you speak the words that you would have for us. And stir within our hearts an affection for you, for your son, Jesus Christ, that we would truly be followers, learners, and doers of your word. In your name, amen. Well, Well, as Luke continues throughout his gospel to reinforce for his readers, and specifically if you've studied the gospel of Luke, for this man named Theophilus, who's a Gentile disciple who's fairly immature, he's reinforcing the certainty of what they had been taught about Christ. And so he walks Theophilus and those who are listening in into this brief clip of Jesus' earthly life here in chapter 8. In fact, this is probably just 5 minutes at the most in the life of Christ. But while it's quite brief, this narrative actually provides a shocking climax and conclusion to Luke's call throughout the entire chapter so far to cling to the word of God. If you look at the beginning of chapter 8, we see that there's some women accompanying Jesus along the way. Then we have the parable of the sower, or it might be better classified, the parable of the soils. The purpose then of that, so again, we're talking about some seed falling out on the ground. Some of it sprouts up quickly. Some of it takes a while. Some of it's trampled. And then Jesus explains that. We have in verses 16 through 18, the lamp under a jar. And then now this short little clip. Well, what is this all about? Jesus has gathered followers, but still his opposition has increased as he does so. And so there's a question that's surfacing about how people were responding to the message that he's proclaiming. And so Luke is concentrating here in this chapter on the theme of faith. Faith from the word. In doing so, he emphasizes that responding to the seed or to the word of Christ with both faith and obedience is crucial. You see, just because Jesus is God's chosen agent doesn't mean that people always correctly respond to him, nor do they respond to him automatically. Fruit is never a matter of an overnight exercise. You don't just go out, plant an apple tree, and the next day expect it to be bearing some fruit. It takes nurturing. For example, one author says, Jesus' teaching on the parable of the soils here in verses 9 through 15 does not look at reaction to God's word in a single moment, but over a period of time. It takes time to bear fruit, just as it takes time for weeds to choke out the seed. So faith that appears for a short time is not faith at all. One commentator again notes, the only use of God's word that bears fruit is the one that clings to it with patience and steadfastness and a solid heart. A heart that says the most urgent task is to walk through life with all of its traumas, clinging tightly to God's hand and clinging tightly to his word. And so you see, what Luke is showing us here and what Jesus shows us is that the testing ground of our faith is our life. We prove our faith through our life. And that's Jesus' message here, as he emphatically stresses the necessity of not only hearing the word, but doing it. Not only hearing it, but doing it. For those who are closest to Jesus are those who do the word. And so as we look at these three simple verses this morning, we'll observe two truths. First of all, the affinity of faith, and secondly, the applying of faith. And the big idea that we discover here in this verse is that true disciples are those who don't just hear the word, but those who do the word. True disciples are those who don't just hear, but do the word. And so we begin this morning by observing this affinity that's created through faith. In verse 19, Luke abruptly shifts our attention to the arrival of Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers. Now, it may not seem all that important at this point that Luke gives us this account here, but there's actually much more that's going on in the background. You see, Mary and Jesus' brothers were not just bringing Jesus some food for the day. They weren't giving him some lunch for his lunch break and hard day of miracles and teaching. They aren't just visiting Jesus. No, they're there actually to stop him from what he's teaching. Mark, in his gospel account of this scene, gives us some more context to help us understand what's going on. So turn there with me quickly. Mark chapter 3 and verses 20 through 21. Mark fills us in on what's happening at this time. Verse 20, then he went home And the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." You see, the members of Jesus' family believe that Jesus is out of his mind for everything that he's talking about. So when they arrive on the scene that day, they're there to seize him. They're not there to rally around him. Their intent was to silence Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly why this is the case. It's not explained in either one of these chapters here, or in Mark 3 or in Luke 8. But it could have been because there's a noble desire to protect him from the dangers of opposition. Again, the religious elite of that day were stirring up against Jesus. They were opposed to him, and so maybe they have some desire to bring him back in, straighten him out a little bit, say, "Hey, this you really shouldn't say that. I mean, calling people vipers, you're going to get yourself in trouble." And so they might be calling him back, but probably what's more likely is that they could have been this could have been born out of a desire to save the family's reputation. For you see, in the first century Mediterranean world, the family was the basis of social and economic life and was actually the source of one's identity. One's family was one's life. And so to reject family or to be cast out from the family was in essence to lose one's life. Jesus, being the firstborn son, who had the responsibility to care for his mother, and probably at this time Joseph had passed away, saving the family's reputation was pressing for his brothers and possibly sisters. So they're coming here saying, "Jesus, you need to come back and take care of your mother. Take care of us." So when the disciples come to Jesus and tell him that his family is there to see him, everyone would have expected Jesus to just stop, to welcome his family, and immediately go back to be with his family. And so you can imagine everyone's shock when Jesus says these words in verse 21. "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." What? That's not what he's supposed to say. That's not what he's supposed to do. Did he just say what I think he said? His response runs counter to the wisdom of that age. It struck those present that day, as it would most of us, to be a rude disregard for his family. Again, we saw that as we looked at being a follower. But that's not, again, what's happening here. Jesus is not neglecting or dishonoring his earthly family. Rather, he's doing another thing. He's affirming and honoring his spiritual family. He is emphasizing that there's a deeper reality that's taking place. He's affirming that life in the kingdom of God, under his rule and his reign, is not defined by relationships in a biological family, but by one's devotion to God. Jesus is here redefining family as those who bow their knees to God's rule and his reign. And he is the head of a new divine family, so becoming a member of his family is open to all, regardless of their race, regardless of their class, regardless of their gender. Now, this redefinition of family, while it's startling to the crowd that was present that day, and maybe even somewhat startling to us as we read the word today, would have actually been a comfort to Luke's readers as they first hear it. Because most of Luke's readers had actually lost their families because they had decided to follow, learn from Christ. Because they had actually become a disciple of Christ, they had been forsaken by their families, rejected. And so when Luke reminds them here in this passage of what Jesus says, they would have taken some comfort. It would have assured them that they are not without family, that they have a truer, deeper sense of family. They have become a greater family of faith. See, faith creates an affinity. It creates a closeness and intimacy with God and between his children. An affinity that is more intimate than, in fact, all earthly relationships. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3 can refer to the church as the household of God. And then to the church in Ephesus, he can write of our adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. In fact, everywhere throughout the story of God, faith, we see faith creating family, bringing rebels, bringing the poor, the weak, the broken together into God's family. For through him, that is, through Christ, Paul writes, we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then we're no longer strangers, we're no longer aliens, but we're what? We're members of the household, the family of God. And this is the affinity of faith. This is what faith creates. But notice how Jesus not only redefines one's family here, he also realigns one's identity as a disciple. He realigns our identity. Because again, in that day, family was your identity. So now to say that our family is with Christ, with other brothers and sisters who hear and do the word, it realigns our identity. It realigns us as true followers. It's no longer our earthly heritage through birth, but one's divine adoption through faith that makes us part of a family. Paul describes this to the church in Galatia when he writes, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Again, did you hear a disciple's identity there? Sons of God. "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There's not Jew or Greek. There's not slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Adam's or Abraham's offspring, children, and heirs according to the promise. All those who are belonging to Jesus, who have been adopted into God's family, have all the rights, the privileges, and responsibilities of being the children of God. And so, our identity is realigned as disciples of God, that our family is with God and with his followers. And we have rights, then, as a part of that family. What are those rights? Well, as children of God, we have complete access to the Father, to come to him at any time, just like our children might come to us in the middle of night asking for water, or they might come to us again in the middle of the night, okay, maybe now 2 a.m. in the morning, asking for water. They have rights. They have access, unless you've locked the door. And you're pushing them out and making them stay in their room. They have rights. They have access to you as a father. So do we. At any time in desperate dependence, we can come to the Father. What are the privileges we have as family? Well, we've been given all things in Christ Jesus, Paul reminds us. Both heavenly and earthly blessings. But with those blessings become responsibilities. We imitate the character of our Father by showcasing love to others. We showcase the love of the Father in how we love one another. We love the unlovely. We love the poor, the weak. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been given responsibilities as part of our family. Chores, so to speak, in what our family does here on earth. See, this is how we know who are Christ's disciples. Who are his followers? Who are his learners? Those who learn from him and follow him are those who carry on the responsibilities, the rights and privileges. Their identity has been realigned and they live out their identity as the family of God and as doers of the word. Now this morning you might be sitting here and this all sounds too good to be true, to actually be a part of a family where you have full access to the Father. Maybe you've come from a family that you have not had access to the Father, to your Father. So you've been sitting here this morning and you cringe every time we say family or we say Father, because that brings up hurt. That brings up past anger, past baggage that you have from family. Maybe it's abuse, distrust, the unloving, uncaring atmosphere that you grew up in. Maybe you still currently live in that. And so for you, family seems exhausting. Family seems devastating for you. So how is that good news that we become part of the family? Family means brokenness. Well, let me tell you a little bit more about the Father. A Father who does not treat his children like nagging inconveniences. You see, this Father is the one who in love was inconvenienced for you. And his name is God the Father. He is and always does what is good, right, and perfect. He created you in his image, but just like everyone else in this room and everyone else for all time, we've turned our back against that good and loving Father. We gave our love to someone else, namely ourselves. But God, Paul writes. Those are two of the greatest words in this entire book. But God, despite our sin, despite our running away from him, God acted. He initiated his love and sent his perfect son, Jesus, to live the sinless life that we have all failed to live. He sent Jesus to die the death that we deserve to die as a penalty for our sin. And then he rose again from the grave. He did something we could never do. You see, we have an older brother, God's son, Jesus, who did all the things that we couldn't do. He did all of it for you and me so that we might be reconciled to our Father. We were the ones who ran away from God, but God initiated in love a plan of redemption. Not so that we can just be reconciled at one point until the next time when we blow it again and have to work ourselves into a better relationship, but forever redeemed and reconciled to our Father. You see, this is the Father and his love for us. A Father who adopted you into his family. Yes, even you in all your brokenness, even you in all of your hatred and running away from him, he would extend his arms today to those of you who are still running away and say, come to me. I will adopt you into my family and I will love you like you've never been loved before. And so friend, if you have not come to the Father, if you have not placed your faith, repented of your sins, do so today. Come to a loving Father, a Father that is beyond any father here on earth, a Father of love and grace. You see, faith creates affinity. Your faith brings you into a family. But notice that true faith must also be applied. Faith must give evidence of itself. Faith must give evidence of itself. And so we see the second point, the applying of this faith. Faith not only creates an affinity, but it must be applied. Who is it that makes up this family? Who truly is Jesus' family? Well, Luke records that simple, concise, and memorable answer, those who hear the word of God and do it. This is a simple statement. Those who hear the word of God and do it. If you're looking for some Bible memory, don't just go to Jesus wept. That one's used too many times as a verse that you can memorize. Go to this verse. Those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus reveals who his family is. It's those who share his commitment to God, the Father, and his word. Look quickly back at verse 15. At the end of the parable of the soils, Jesus is explaining this. As for that in the good soil, he says, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. You see, what Jesus is saying both in verse 15 and now in verse 21 is that hearing the word of God is essential, but hearing alone is not at all sufficient. Hearing God's word is essential. We must be hearers of the word, but it's not at all sufficient. Hearing must be partnered with doing, with holding fast to the word with patience. So Jesus proclaims that hearing, it's absolutely critical, but left alone, it will not bring fruit. You can hear the word of God, you can study the word, you can be a learner, but if you don't apply it, there'll be no fruit. And that was exactly the problem with the religious elite of that day. They all heard the word. They knew the scriptures, but they did not do the word. And so Jesus is peeling back the layers and reveals that those who only hear actually have no faith at all. What we learned a couple weeks ago as followers who You cannot be his disciple. We could put that in here. If you hear the word of God and you do not do the word of God, you cannot be his disciple. Only those who hear and do are true disciples. You might remember that James reiterates what Jesus is saying in his letter. In fact, turn there real quickly with me. James chapter 1, toward the end of the Bible. Hebrews, James 1, and look at verse 22. Again, a simple verse to memorize. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, again, you hear some steadfastness, some patience, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. And James lists some actions: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, the one who only hears the word of God, James tells us, and does nothing about it is like a man who wakes up in the morning, he looks into the mirror, and he sees that he has cream cheese all over his face from that bagel he just ate. Or he's the one that wakes up and looks at last night's pizza stuck in his beard still. And he just walks away and he does nothing about it. Doesn't matter. He walks away, he forgets what he looks like. And James and Jesus tells us this is the man that is the rocky soil. He's the one that's choked by the cares, who's choked away by the riches and pleasures of life. Again, to be a follower costs love. Do we love Christ supremely? Or are we choked out by the cares, the riches, and pleasures of loving our life? But the man who perseveres, the one who is holding fast and honest and good heart to the word, is the one who bears fruit with patience. For he's not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. That is the believer who looks intently into the word of God for the purpose of being changed. And when he learns what's wrong, when he discerns what ought to be done to correct it, he doesn't just walk away and say, you know what, I've been a Christian for a while. Like, I've done this thing. Like, I'm good. So I forget that. I'll just keep doing what I've been doing. No, he repents and he moves forward in faith. He acts. He does the word. Scientists tell us that we only retain 5% of the content we learn through a lecture or a sermon like this. Unless we quickly go out and either put the content to use or teach it to someone else. If you do that, you will likely remember most of what you heard, like somewhere around 90% of what you heard. Jesus is saying the same thing here. James reiterates that. If you hear the word and just walk away, you'll forget it, and you are self-deceived. But if you hear the word and do it, you use or you teach it to someone else, you will be blessed. You see, the problem lies not in the hearing, but in the doing. Hearing or listening to the word of God is right. So don't hear me saying that this morning. You should hear the word of God. But it can certainly become wrong when self-deception arises. When we look into the word and say, yep, I got it, I don't need it anymore. To be a hearer or to have faith only is self-deceiving. Faith must be demonstrated. This is what a true disciple looks like. He applies, or she applies the word to their life. They put all of life under the authority of Christ by acting on his word. That is exactly what the friends of the paralytic that Luke introduces us to in Luke chapter 5 did. They demonstrated their faith by bringing their friend to Christ, by even tearing through a roof and dropping him down. That was a demonstration of their faith in Christ. This is the same demonstration of faith that Paul writes of, as we read this morning in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That faith, it's not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works. It's not a result of what you have done throughout your life, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his doers, created in Christ Jesus. Our faith, that is a gift that we've been given through God in through Christ Jesus, it stirs up in us this identity of being doers, of workers. And so we do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should be doers and not hearers only. The reformer John Calvin once said, faith alone justifies, but faith that justifies is never alone. Faith is the only thing that justifies us in the presence of God the Father. But that faith should never be left alone. It should be demonstrated in the doing and the action. But to be very clear this morning, so that no one misunderstands, doing, our actions are not the root of our redemption in Christ. So Jesus isn't telling us here, if you want to be accepted, if you want to be reconciled and redeemed to the Father, just go out and do things. No, he's not saying that. But he's saying it is the necessary fruit of our faith. Your faith ought to bear fruit. If it's true, it will produce fruit. And so the question that we're confronted with this morning in this passage is, do we hear the word and do the word? Do you hear the word and do it? Do you respond with action in faith and in repentance? Or do you respond with neglect, walking away from the mirror of God's word? Maybe it's in arrogance. Maybe it's in disbelief. Maybe it's just, I think I'm good. One author writes, it is through a humble and attentive and continual exposure to the word of God that the believer, the true disciple, will find a quickness to apply it. The true believer reads God's word and says, how can I do this? How can I put this into action today, this week, right now? How can I, in faith, demonstrate my faith by following, learning, and doing what Christ says? These verses, Christ is not telling us what we need to do in order to be his family. Instead, he's revealing who his family is. You can point out his brothers, his mother, because they're the ones who hear with ears of faith and they act in a lifestyle of faith. They hear and do. And so this morning we see the affinity of faith and the applying of faith. That faith creates a family, but faith doesn't stay by itself. It bears fruit. And as a church, it's no secret that over the course of 7 years that we passionately believe in the importance of sound doctrine, rooted in and revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love the truth of God's word. We want to study the word, and some of us even go so far as reading big theology books by dead people. And we love it, and we read it. We have been, we are, and always will be fiercely committed to the priority of sound doctrine. But my concern is that we may be easily tempted as a church to assume that that alone is sufficient for us. That we just got to study. We just got to learn from Christ, fill our heads with knowledge, and we're good. You see, I believe God gives us this passage to remind us as a church of the importance, the vital importance of applying that doctrine to all of life, to be doers of the word. You see, I believe God wants us to bear fruit as a church. He wants that from us. He wants us to bear fruit in our children growing up to be worshipers, followers, learners, doers, repenters, lovers, servers, builders, multipliers, along with Jesus Christ. He wants us to bear that fruit. He wants us to bear fruit in our neighborhoods, with our coworkers. He wants us to bear that fruit when we declare the gospel, that they would have ears to hear, and that they would be Jesus' sheep who would hear his voice and they would come to him. God wants us to be fruitful. But that means we cannot just sit back and be hearers of the word. We must be disciples that hear and do the word. So that means we have to take initiative. We have to get on board with God's work in his church and in this world. To look where he is moving and jump onto that. Say, I'm going where Christ is moving, where he's working. And I'm going to put my whole effort into doing his word and his mission of making disciples. So let me just share briefly with you some application, some suggestions for how we can be doers. First of all, be intentional. Be intentional when you listen to the word being proclaimed here on Sundays, and do that by taking notes, whether that's in a notebook, whether it's on your phone, whether you can just roll it into your head and keep it there. But be intentional when you read the word on Sunday, when you hear the word on Sunday, when you read the word throughout the week. Look for the big ideas, the main points in the passage. Usually in a sermon, we have one big idea. You heard me say that this morning. Here's the big idea that true disciples not only hear the word, but they do the word. And then usually some main points. This morning it was the affinity of faith, the applying of faith. Most messages have somewhere around 2 to 4, or maybe 40 points. 2 to 4, usually, if I'm preaching. So look for that. Be intentional about how you hear the word. But then also look for what I want to classify as self points. So there's main points, there's big idea, but what's the truth, the simple truth? And for many of us, it can be something different in a sermon or as we're reading the word. Yes, it all has one meaning, but sometimes it hits us differently. So ask yourself, what statement, what verse here discerns my heart? I believe in every message there should be at least one self point. Because every time we open up and hear God's word, we are given truth that fights against our sinful hearts. And God wants us to hear it. God wants us to act on it. So what is that self point for you? What is God speaking directly to you through his word to act upon? And then the second thing, so be intentional when you hear or read the word, but be ready to act on those points. Don't just open your Bible throughout the week and say, okay, I got to do this. I just got to hear the word. But look for how I can act upon that. Intentionally look for areas in your life where you can put the word to work. Maybe it's in love. So how can I love my wife? How can I love my kids, my family, my neighbors, my coworkers? How can I do that? God is drilling into my heart and showing me a lack of love. How do I put this into action this week? Look for these self points and then be ready to act. Just do it. Might be the greatest tagline in the history of advertising. Just do it. Oh, for sure, there's other notable ones. Apples think different. Volkswagens, drivers wanted. But none come close to the cultural impact and mass appeal that Nike had when they listed those three words across the screen. Just do it. It was simple, concise, memorable. Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Again, simple, concise, and memorable. But do we do it? Oh, may we be disciples who are doers of the word and not hearers only. Who apply ourselves to the word so we may be able to apply the word to our lives, that we just do it. So, Father, this morning, that is our prayer, that is my prayer, that we would be known as a church, not only as a church that holds firmly to sound doctrine, but that we put it into street clothes and we go out and we do what it's told us to do. That we open your word on Sundays, but then throughout the week, wherever we find ourselves, in the workplace, in the home, at the park, watching a baseball game, playing that game, at the coffee shop, wherever it might be, that we're actively doing your word. And specifically in this study, that we're doing the word as it relates to making disciples. That we're calling others to follow Jesus as we are following you. And we're calling others to learn from Jesus. Listen to this man who has told us who we are and yet loves us unconditionally. This is his word that we act upon. So come with us and do this with us. So Father, Lord, may we be a disciple-making church. May we be disciples who not only hear the word, but we do it. We get out. We put action to the words that we hear and the words that we say. We apply your word by doing it in our life. So God, use this whatever way you would want. Use this word this morning to change our hearts, to realign our identity, to stir our affections for you, our affections for following you, doing your word. Do that work. We've come this morning eager for you, desperate and dependent on you to do this work. So continue it now as we prepare our hearts for what is to come in the day ahead and throughout this week, that we would be true disciples by being doers of your word.